We're going to be in Psalm chapter 8 today. Psalm chapter 8, you're going to remember, if you were here last week, we talked about where do you turn. Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations rage? Psalm chapter 4, where do you turn when you live in a world like we do? We were talking about that a little bit in our Sunday school today at the end, where our ABF hour, where we're talking about how the ancient world, especially in the Roman world, was so sexually immoral and how hard that would be. And we see the trends in our culture of the same thing. It's not good. Where do you turn in a world that is full of distress? Isn't that what the psalmist said, David? When I was in distress, I think I actually might have that one. Yeah, when I was in distress. Life is full of those distresses, problems, health, money, crime. It's just, where do you turn? And it's important for us, isn't it, as Christians, to remember that this is not our ultimate home, right? Amen. God is on the throne. It'll be okay. In fact, you know, Jesus said, what do you get if you gain the entire world and lose your soul? If you got everything you ever wanted in this life and it was easy and perfect and you got your way, but you lost your soul, see, there's a comparison there. Eternity is so much more important. This life is not irrelevant. It's important, but it is not the most important. Where do you turn? Turn to Christ. The one thing that this world will never be able to take from you is Jesus Christ. It can take all your money, it can take your hopes, it can take your dreams, it can take your family, it can take your life, right? But it can never take Jesus from you. And so turn to him, and he actually turns up, right? He shows up. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. David, he said, when I was in distress, I turned to you. God, you have given me relief when I was in distress. There are days for all of us that we could use a little relief. Amen? All right? You know, sometimes life is hard, and see a little glimmer of hope, then it gets harder. You ever said to yourself, I just don't need this right now. Huh? Yeah. Nobody but me has ever said that. It's true. It's full of distress. Turn to the Lord. And God, you know, it can feel like, and that's worldly, it can feel like, well, all we got left to do now is pray, right? Well, I guess I don't know what else to do. It can feel like just a sort of surrender. Maybe it is. But it's actually the first answer. When life gets hard, turn to the Lord. And he really does work. He really does show up. He really does work on your behalf. Sometimes we don't see it in the moment. Sometimes it's too hard and too painful. But turn to God, and he will give you relief. All suffering is for a season. Our dear friend Bob Smith used to always say that. Remember that. All suffering is for a season. It all comes to an end. You can get through it. Psalm chapter 8, then, I would invite you to follow along as I read this. Another wonderful psalm, a very familiar one. We just sang part of this together. Psalm 8, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, on the Gittith. A psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him, that you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, New King James's angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen also, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. We'll ask God to guide our time as we unpack this psalm. Thank you, God, for your grace to give us this wonderful piece of scripture Where God, when I was in distress, I turned to you. Who are you? You are the maker of heaven and earth. And God, when I consider the work of your hands, I am stunned and awed. Why do you care about us when you are so great? It's because of who you are. You are wonderful, Lord. Guide your people into a right understanding of your word today, that we would get how rich it is, how amazing you are, and that by this knowledge of you, we would be changed and our faith would be increased, that we would turn to you more often when life was in distress and just worship you. We pray to that end today in Jesus' name, amen. We'll come back to that reading page there, but Psalm 8 today. If you haven't been with us for our study in the Psalms, or if you have, this part is repeated, but these in your Bible, hopefully it does say this in the top of Psalm 8, because this is actually inspired. This is not a translator's note. This part is inspired. This, in other words, God meant this to be in your Bible to the choir master according to the Gittith. And that many of the Psalms have these notes and references. This one in particular, we learn that this was meant to be sang corporately. So this is more of a song than a prayer, unless you want to, it's a devotional prayer, as many of them are. And this is on the Gittith is an instrument, a stringed instrument, so to be played in with a plucked instrument. Do you remember our time in Psalms that the psalm means to pluck? So a stringed instrument. This psalm, I want to back up to the reading page. But this psalm is one of my favorites. I've memorized in the New King James, so I sometimes will say, you've made him a little lower than the angels. I re-memorized it last year, but then the New King James takes precedence sometimes in my memory. I memorized this psalm years ago, and one of my favorite times of Psalm 8 was taking the junior boys out on a night hike and going out and just look. Part of that, you go out, look at the stars. You know, it's always fun to go out of the cabin at night anyway, so the guys are having a good time. One time, I had a counselor from another church. We were out on our night hike, and his child had some behavioral issues. He ran off in the middle of night at camp, 2 hours to find the kid. Praise God, it was his son. So I was just, okay, you go find him. Got to camp and called him crazy. But you go out at night, and nowadays, yeah, you bring your phone, it's backlit, you got your Bible, right? No problem. Back then, not so much. You take out your Bible when it's pitch dark, and what do you got? You better have a flashlight. You won't be reading it, right? So to me, that's just why you commit God's word to your heart. And I asked one of the boys, I said, now would you read Psalm 8 to me? And he said, I can't see. I said, as I told him that, well, that's why you memorize God's word. I actually have Psalm 8 memorized. And he goes, oh, of course. It's like it was a bad thing. Oh, I got to hear more Bible. But, you know, that's how I envision this psalm being written. As the shepherd David, he's out in the field. And can you imagine how glorious the night sky would be without all the lights and pollution and garbage that we have? Can you imagine? You can get a little bit of that sometimes, like when you go down to the Gulf. For some reason, they don't believe in street lights in Pensacola. I don't know why. It's just really weird. But they believe in them, I'm sure. They just don't have any. But it's pretty dark, and you can see a lot of stars and everything. But you really don't capture it unless you go to the desert. If you've ever been to the desert, it is a wonderful experience. I would encourage you to try it. And when we lived in Los Angeles, Los Angeles was interesting. They had a desert about 2-3 hours away. Now today it would take you 2-3 hours to get from where we live to the edge of LA. But when I was a kid, it took about 2-3 hours to get to the desert. You'd go out there, it was stunning. You can't describe it. The glory of the night sky is just, it'll blow you away. And how many stars there are, and just the majesty of it. And you can even see the Milky Way in the desert and things. It's just amazing. That's how I imagine this psalm being written. David is out there. He's tending the sheep. And And he just has this moment where he's just looking up at the stars and he says, man, how majestic is God? How majestic is your name? Look at the very creation. It blows my mind to look at the vast and complexity of creation, and yet this God made this. And then he shifts and he says, wow, who am I? Right? Why would the God that made this care anything about me? That's how I envision that psalm being written. It's just a wow moment. His experience in interacting with creation leads him to glory in the God of creation. And that's the tragedy or the travesty of our time, isn't it? That we all glory in the things. Everybody glories in the stuff that God gives us and the creation. And some of that is, you know, you look at mountains. You don't go to the mountains and say, man, I'm great, right? You go to the mountains, you say, wow, those are great mountains. But it should always, especially as Christians, it should click our minds ahead one to say, and think of the God that made that. Man, the majesty of God. Amazing. As I said, we sang that song, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalm is a psalm of praise, meant to be used as praise to the choir master. The majesty of God. It's a statement, not a question. Your name is so majestic, right? And we sing it as how majestic, but this really means wow, how majestic. It's a statement. The name of God, God who is everything. And in the scriptures, God reveals himself through his names. And so this is part of why, you know, because David could have just said, wow, God, you're great, couldn't he? He could have just said, you are awesome, but he didn't. He said, how majestic or how awesome is your name? Isn't that interesting? And it's the names of God that reveal his character and point to his majesty. I had a few for us just today to consider before we unpack a little more of the psalm. Jehovah from the transliteration from the Hebrew, Lord God. These two words come out of that. Adonai is usually what's put in. That's what the Jewish people would say instead of Jehovah. They don't want to pronounce his name. And then Elohim being the plural of that. Elohim, God, God plural. The Lord our gods is one. You know, the Lord our gods is one, plural. Talking about the triune God. Lord God, he is the master. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. I'm not going to talk necessarily about each one of those. The Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Ra, the shepherd. God who keeps us, shepherds us, cares for us, heals us. Lord Jehovah Rapha. Shammah, the Lord is there, the present God. Not a far-off God, but present. Sedeknu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord who sanctifies you, the purifying God. Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, you've heard that, I'm sure. We have that in songs as well. Lord God Almighty, the supreme and all-powerful God. The Most High God, El Elyon, El Olam, the everlasting God. God is a jealous God. Juana, he says that, I am a jealous God. The Lord will provide, as it is said in the mountain of the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. God provides what we need. The Lord is peace, God of peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the heavens of the commander of the armies of heaven. There are a few more, but those are most of them. And just the name of God just reveals who he is and his character. Awesome God, our shepherd that keeps us and heals us. The God that is Lord of all things, creator of all things, sanctifying God, most high God. How majestic is your name? How awesome is your name in all the earth, O Lord? The majesty of God in this psalm then is, as I said, contrasted with the insignificance of man. And again, I think this is just one of the terrible parts of our world. We as human beings, I would say, not Christians, and hopefully Christians do it less, a lot less, but tend to elevate and magnify men rather than God. You know, instead of giving glory to God, we praise men and we look for great men. And that's just what our culture does. I mean, think about it. All the famous people and actors and politicians and talking heads and whatever, and people look up to them and glorify them and look to them, and they're nothing compared with God. The insignificance of man. He's saying, out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength. It's like, we're all just babies. We're just children. We're nothing compared to God. And this whole psalm is really a comparison along those lines. We're all just insignificant. God uses the insignificant. That's important. And you ever heard that? Well, God loved you so much that, right? And well, don't worry about it because God loved you and that's why he worked. Well, we are fallen. We're sinners. There's nothing that we bring to the table. God loved us anyway. I think that's a biblical message and a lot more powerful. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. If you want God to use you, be weak. That's what that's telling us. And God's not encouraging us to be poor at what we do. But what he is encouraging us to do is be humble, right? You know, everybody thinks they're great and I can do this and that. And what we need a lot more of is humility in this world, not a bunch of arrogant fools. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, the Apostle Paul. I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. When I am weak, I am strong. Paul is kind of saying, look, this is a countercultural idea. The world exalts everybody that's great. Be humble. And he says, I will be content with my weaknesses. He said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the weakest in my father's house. You recognize who that is, right? Gideon. Well, what did God say to Gideon? You know what, Gideon? You're right. I need a greater leader. The people who are with you are too many, is what he actually said. You see, God uses, and isn't this to help us really grasp and grapple with this idea that we're insignificant. We're part of God's plan. It's wonderful that God uses us for his plan, right? Isn't it? But, you know, could God save someone without you? Yeah, right? Did God need Gideon? Was it like, man, all God's whole redemptive plan falls down and burns if Gideon doesn't do what he's supposed to do? Nah, right? Gideon was right. He was weak. Gideon, you got too big of an army. You need to narrow that down to 300 people and then put your swords away. Here's a clay pot. Right? Throw a torch in that. I'm going to win. Gideon was just, God was using him. He was insignificant. For by grace you have been saved. Grace. God gives us what we don't deserve, what we can't do. Notice this. This is not your own doing. You're insignificant. It is the gift of God. God's gift he gives us. God uses the weak, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's not going to be a lot of bragging in heaven. I think the only bragging we're going to do in heaven is bragging about what God did, right? They're not going to be bragging about what we did. Praise the Lord, right? I don't want to be in a heaven full of a bunch of arrogant fools who are still arrogant, right? Praise God. No one may boast because of your enemies, right? He talks about that in this psalm. back that up to 2, right? Oh, where'd that, where did I have that? There it is. To still the enemy and the avenger, right? You use the weak because to shut up the world and the enemies of God. We are small, the insignificance of man. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? In general, why do you care about anybody? But what is the Son of Man? Why do you care about me, let alone everybody? I get that maybe. Okay, you made us and we're all these people. Sure, I could get where you might care, although I don't see it because you're so great. But let alone funnel that all the way down to me, right? Here I am. Why do you care about me? You cannot look into the night sky and feel big, right? We don't go outside and look at the vastness of it and say, man, I'm great. Huh? You can't. If you have any knowledge of the universe, how unbelievably vast it is, that we can't even measure it, but we have to guess, and it keeps expanding as our telescopes get bigger. The earth is a speck in a galaxy that is a speck, and you are a speck on the earth. One of 8-ish billion people. Have you ever spent time to think how utterly small you are? How little of an impact you make on the universe, or what you might even add to this world? It's so small. We all want to talk about, think about how great we are. I want to leave a legacy. Well, I do, right? I want to help people. I want to make people know Christ better, see people be saved, see people restored and things like that. But ultimately, hey, you know, come to grips with it. I'm one guy that lives in Iowa in Cedar Rapids in a small church. My contribution to the universe is about this big, right? This ain't about me. It's what is God going to do? Who is God in the middle of this thing? Praise God. Why would God even look at me, care about me, think about me? He does anyway. Isn't that crazy? He does anyway. God is big enough. You ever think that? Well, why would, you know, this is like the song, like, David, why would God care about me? He's big enough to care about all of us individually. He can do it. He's a multitasker. He can do it all at once. It's grace. It's the grace and calling of God that God cares for us. What is man that you're mindful of, the Son of Man that you care for him? God lavishes us with grace. This is who he is. He's a loving God. The infinite God, greater than this universe, unimaginably vast, beyond our comprehension in every conceivable way. His power, majesty, strength are unmeasurable, so great, so other, so different, so holy, so pure, that God cares for you. Amen. Isn't that stunning to just meditate on a Sunday morning? That God knows your name, cares about your life, works in you every moment of every day. That is amazing. Don't get cold to that truth, amen, Christian? Don't make that common in your life. Don't get cold to that. That's exciting stuff. God cares. He's involved. Insignificant, but given grace. That's what I would say about us. Insignificant, we don't matter. But God uses us anyway. We're given grace. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. Think about that. Redemption did not come to the angels, did it? Came to men. Crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. God made all of this, placed the earth here, and said, you guys, take care of this for me. That's pretty stunning. Given him dominion. We have dominion over the works of God's hands. Everything is put under his feet. All sheep, oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever pass along past the sea. Poetic way to say, God give this earth for us to take care of. Authority, dominion. In David's case, his dominion was a kingdom. But we've all been given a stewardship in this world to take care of by God's grace. Here's where God did that with Adam. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and every other thing that lives on the earth. That's pretty amazing. We are God, as humans, we are God's special creation. He cares about people more specifically than and more vastly than he does anything else in all creation. We're his special treasure, and he made us for the special purpose, in his image, made in his image to have glory and dominion. Now, the psalm ends back with the majesty of God. We're going to hold that dominion thought in your mind because we're going to come back to that. But the psalm then ends with these two capstone verses. Same idea. Lord, you're great. Lord, your name is majestic. And it's a psalm of worship. And it's about putting everything in perspective. I think there certainly have been times in my life when I have needed a heavy dose of perspective. And those times in your life when you need a heavy dose of perspective might be when you think that you're something and you ain't, right? Hey, we can have that. Hey, can we say this today? Most of us believe our world could use a heavy dose of perspective right now, right? Those great leaders in the world that are doing all the evil that they're doing and killing everybody and doing all this stuff, they're going to answer for that. They are nothing compared to God, right? This world could use a heavy, hey, guess what? There are days when I need that perspective. I am not all that great. I need to get that. This isn't about me, what I want, what I need. I need to obey God and love him and love people, okay? This life ain't about me. I need that perspective. Sometimes we need the perspective of just sitting back and reveling in, glorying in the incredible greatness of God. And just getting that perspective of, it feels like my world is falling apart, God, but it's in my distress. I turn to you. You are majestic. You are awesome. You've got this. I don't have any fears in this world that really matter. You're my God. You made this, and I don't think you're going to take care of me. Foolish. How majestic is your name. Have a little perspective. That's what this psalm is about, gaining right perspective. God has graced you. He made you in his image. He gave you dominion and stewardship of the earth. He's active in your life. He's working. Just glory in him. Let him work. Let him be God. A few things as we close by way of application. Don't let creation rule you. You were made for and given dominion. People are ruled in this world rather than rule. What do I mean by that? I just have a short list. It could be many other things here, but think about it. People are ruled in this world by chemicals, drugs, alcohol, any stimulants, whatever, right? It's got you, you don't have it. Why are cigarettes the hardest thing in the world to kick? You don't have dominion. They got you, right? You're not exercising dominion over that part of your life. Don't let creation rule you. That's ruling you. Desires will rule us. Creation will rule you. A couple of the things that rule right now, phones, tablets, TV, stuff like that. Get up in the morning, what's the news feed say? All day long. Click, 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 click. That thing's got you. It's ruling you. Limit that. Be careful about that. Food? Uh-oh. Now we're talking. Good thing I'm behind the pulpit, isn't it? Right? Can't see as much of me. Paul Tripp said there's measurable evidence that some of us have a problem with food. Right? You can measure that on the scale, in my case. And then there's some, you know, certainly we could talk about that. It's not a sin to be overweight, but food can rule you. That is a sin, right? Food can rule you. If it gives you significance, if you seek for it, if you're living there, if that's all you care about, don't let creation rule you. It's not good. And there's any number of things that creation can rule you. Be a good steward is another one then. If God has given us this dominion, if this great God has entrusted us with this world, let's be a good steward of the things that God has entrusted to us, right? Take care of them. Use them well. This is a weird one, but for me, whenever I see someone's tree who's all growing wild, I always think, man, have dominion. Trim your tree. It's simple, right? But it's not meant for the world to go wild. Take care of it, right? That's what we're here for. Have dominion. That's a weird one. That don't think that I'm saying that's sinful. But that's just me. That's where my mind goes because I care about that stuff. Worship the true God. Many people are worshiping creation, chasing experiences or dreams, their ideas for life, jobs, money, things, relationships, significance. You know, there's a lot of things to worship in this world. There's a lot of things that this world will tell you you need to have to make life make sense. You're not worshiping the true God. Those things take precedence in your life. Go back. Spend some time looking at the majesty of God and worship Him. You know, if you think about the pagan religions of our world, and maybe I'll give you if you care about that stuff, I'm not necessarily encouraging you to go study those, but there's really some basic things that they worship. They worship created things, sun, moon, stars, listed in the psalm, right? The sun, moon, stars. Most of them have, all of them do, have some kind of mind-altering drug associated with them. Most of them, or nearly all of them, have some kind of sexual immorality associated with them. I feel like in America, we are fully pagan without the trappings of religion. We're doing all the things pagan religions do, we just don't call it religion. Isn't that interesting? You know what's happening? Worshiping false gods. We're worshiping false gods. We're just, everybody's, oh, we're atheist and we're enlightened or whatever. No, it's the same thing everybody's been doing since the beginning of time. You just choose not to call it a religion. You didn't put the statue with it, right? See, be careful. Worship the true God. You know, God, if we look, you know, you can look at anything in this creation. There's no comparison. Just look at the sky, the psalmists tell us. Look at the sky and say, God made that. Praise God. And that's where we end. Be a good worshiper. Actually worship. Knowledge of creation should lead you to worship God. All the glory of what God has made, the fact that He cares about you, that He's given you this dominion of this world, your position in the universe and even your individual position in all of it should lead us all to reverent worship. How majestic is your name in all the earth, O Lord. And just grow in that. That's just a wonderful exercise. Let your heart go there. God is greatly glorified when we just honestly worship Him. And God gave us these minds and these hearts for a reason, didn't He? To look at the creation and to think, and to be wowed. You know, that's why you go to a sporting event, right? And there's like 80,000, 50,000 people. Yeah, right? Because we were made to be wowed. Problem is, we're wowed by things that aren't that great. Right? We're just wowed by things that aren't that great. When there is the great God there that wants us to be wowed by Him. So let's do that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, so much for your wonderful grace. You are awesome. Forgive us for at times losing that sense of awe in who you are. Life is physical and there's work to do and there's the drudge of it and we forget, God, you are glorious. God, renew that sense in each one of us today and this week. And you, oh Lord, you are majestic. Your name is majestic. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. We love you. We praise you. You are a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.